Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your servant Al. We thank you for his bold and challenging talks this week, well, the Synod days so far. May Al continue to speak faithfully. We pray that you, your Spirit would stir in our hearts to humbly receive your word and be open to encouragement, rebuke or challenge for the glory of your Son Jesus. And may we not forget your word this afternoon as we turn to Synod business. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. I'll stop there because I might get out of tune if I sing more. Zacchaeus is a beautiful kid's story. In fact, there's a beautiful drawing from the wonderful YouthWorks Sunday School material, available, incidentally, at youthworks.net. Council members, please note, I managed it. The trouble with Zacchaeus is, if you keep it a kid's story, though, we miss the impact. We miss it. Zacchaeus lived in a world very different to mine, and I suspect very different to yours. I don't mean that he lived in the first century, I mean he lived in a tough, dog-eat-dog, violent, nasty world that I just don't live in, and I suspect most of us don't. Although I've seen glimpses of it now and then, and when you see it, it's kind of a slap in the face. I remember, if I could tell a quick story, I had a friend, well, I still have a friend, and I used to swim with him and a group of other people at the local pool, and we'd swim eight in a lane, in a line. And often there was a Frenchman there who just would not move out of the lane and wouldn't go into another lane where there were three people, would insist on staying. And one day we're swimming up and down and we're trying to swim around him, and I've touched his feet a couple of times and I didn't mean to, and he's stood up in the water about waist deep and waving his arms and wants to get all aggressive with me. Now, what would you do? Well, I'm trying to hose it down and say, "Mate, I'm sorry, I'll try not to." Next thing, my friend is there. It took him about 2 seconds. And I'm thinking, I wonder what kind of counselling method my friend... He got up close to this guy, we've all got goggles on and so on, he got up close to this guy, he looked him right in the eye and he showed his teeth like this. And he said, "If we have any more trouble with you, I will bite your expletive nose right off." And he meant it. Now, the colour drained from the Frenchman's face. No, actually, that's not how I put it. He became see-through, actually, transparent. And it just, I was scared. And he was on my side. And the man moved to another lane fairly quickly. And you know what I realised, though, later? He didn't even give it a second thought. For my friend, that was standard operating procedure. It's a quick course in conflict resolution. Here's my point. I tell that story because when I think of Zacchaeus, I think of that story. Zacchaeus to become a chief tax collector in a world that is essentially organised crime, as he worked for the Romans and took money and so on. And Zacchaeus is exactly the kind of man who would offer to bite your nose off. He may have required a milk crate, but he would have offered to do it. And yet, you see, Zacchaeus is cynical and tough and successful and in every way possible a hard case. And yet, you look at the story, and I've deliberately put the six stories that Luke tells beforehand. He is the climactic figure in this whole set of stories of those who meet Jesus. The climactic figure. So I want to look with you at the story of Zacchaeus. It's the last in six stories that are so beautifully woven together by Luke. You see them on the screen. There's the Pharisee and the tax collector, then the little children who come to Jesus, then the rich ruler and the disciples who say, "What about us?" Jesus predicting his own death, the blind beggar, and Zacchaeus. There's a common thread that runs through all of the stories. I'd like to have just a very quick run through and we'll come back to that common thread at the moment. If we want to look at Zacchaeus, though, we need to start back and get the context. And I think the context starts, particularly, in the story of the rich young ruler. Good, moral, upright, successful. He asks how to inherit eternal life. And confident of his own morality until Jesus finally says, see verse 22, when Jesus heard this, he said to him, you know, in order to have eternal life, he said to him, you still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. The rich young ruler walks away sad. He can't walk away from his wealth. But then, who could? Wealth gives us status and security and power, and it is so hard for a rich person to trust God rather than their money. Power, status, security. Verse 24, Jesus looked at him and said, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Jesus is saying it is impossible to do this. Verse 26, those who heard this asked, who then can be saved? Jesus replied, what is impossible with men is possible with God. Only God can change someone's heart so they will trust him rather than their money. The rich young ruler walks away and gives up nothing. The next little story, verses 28 to 30, the disciples ask the question, they have given up everything to follow Jesus. What of them? Then the story, 31 to 34, the Lord Jesus, who himself says that he'll be mocked, insulted, spat on, flogged and killed. And then the story of the man who really is at the bottom of the social food chain, the blind beggar. Now, it's a beautifully told story. It's loaded with irony. Do you see the irony in verse 41? Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? Lord, I want to see, he replied. This is the blind man who's just been calling out, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. In all of Luke's gospel, he is the only one who can see that Jesus is the son of David. And he wants to see. Well, he can already spiritually. What achievements does this man bring to the table? Well, compared to the rich young ruler, nothing. What is it that sees him saved or healed? Same word, see verse 42. Your faith or trust. Your trust in Jesus is what has saved you or healed you. And then from those instances, the next instance, the story of Zacchaeus rolls right on. See verse 19, verse 1. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. Jericho is a major tax collection centre. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. A chief tax collector, we don't know whether he employed other tax collectors or he was just particularly good at it and become rich that way. Zacchaeus actually means clean or innocent. And I guess he was when his mum named him. Verse 3, he wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So you've got the picture of him, haven't you? He's a hard case, an in-your-face, short, aggressive man. He's a first-century Danny DeVito. Got the picture? All right. But all was not right. Power and money and something was empty. Maybe it's a guilty conscience. Maybe it's just hitting midlife. But something was not right. And that made him want to see, really see, the preacher from Galilee. Verse 4, so he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him. Since Jesus was coming that way. A quick dial into Google, and here is a picture of a sycamore fig tree, like an oak tree with a short trunk and wide lateral branches so that they could be climbed. But I never understood this. I understand this story better now that I'm middle-aged. And could I ask, as I look around, lots of us are middle-aged, when was the last time anyone climbed a tree? When you're middle-aged, you don't climb trees, especially with an audience, and it's embarrassing and clumsy, and he really, really wanted to see Jesus. Verse 5, when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. We're not told how he knew his name. It may have been supernatural. He may simply have asked, what's his name? We don't know, but Jesus calls him down by name. Verse 6, so he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. The people around Jesus use the value system of our world to comment. Did you notice in verse 39, they tell the beggar to shut up and to know his place. This man, Zacchaeus, is a sinner and socially unacceptable, and so the religious leader, Jesus, should not go near him. But then we get Zacchaeus' little speech. We don't know when he makes this speech exactly. Is it before or after dinner? We don't know when exactly. We know, though, that he says it publicly and he says it to Jesus. Verse 8, but Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Half his possessions to the poor, an act of great generosity. The fourfold, of paying back four times the amount, I think the background of that is, in the book of Exodus, if you stole a sheep from someone and later you were caught with the caught with the roast and the Ugg boots and so on, what you had to do as a penalty was make restitution and pay back fourfold. Zacchaeus is obeying the law here, doing as he should. See, what Zacchaeus is doing, he's actually bringing even his money under the lordship of Jesus. He will trust Jesus even with his money. Jesus speaks about money a lot in Luke's gospel. Be generous, make restitution. Did you notice, verse 23, the rich young ruler gives up nothing and walks away sadly. Zacchaeus gives up so much and welcomes Jesus gladly. I've seen that happen again and again. Verse 9, Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. I think he means more than just physically descended from Abraham. This man shares Abraham's faith. Notice verse 9, salvation has come to this house. Back in verse 5, what did he say? I must come to your house today. I must come to your house today. Salvation has come to this house. Now what's happened to Zacchaeus? You see the way Luke's written it, how beautifully it fits together? Zacchaeus is the camel who has fitted through the eye of the needle. Zacchaeus is the rich man who has had his heart changed to trust Jesus as Lord. Both the beggar and the tax collector want to see Jesus. In fact, want to see him so much that they'll keep calling out, making a nuisance of themselves, climb a tree, whatever it takes to see Jesus. And they both call him Lord. The rich young ruler calls Jesus teacher. It's a big difference. Now, what do we make of these stories? Let me just show you how the six stories all... what they're about is reversing the values of our world. They turn our world's expectations upside down. So verses 9 to 14, the Pharisee and the tax collector. The religious, moral high achiever who looks sideways at others and so is proud and thinks God must be impressed is not accepted. The sinner who throws himself on the mercy of God is given that mercy and justified. There's the little children and the adult disciples. The little children are stopped from coming to Jesus because they have no social status. And yet Jesus says they are exactly the way to understand entering his kingdom. They understand being dependent. The rich man and the rich young ruler with all his wealth and power must walk away from Jesus because he can't walk away from his wealth and so will not have eternal life. Jesus' disciples give up everything they have and so will gain everything as they follow him. The blind beggar is blind and yet he can see the truth. And the tax collector makes Jesus his Lord, even of his money. Now, of course, the beating heart of the stories is verses 31 to 34. The greatest reversal, God's king, who comes to be mocked, insulted, spat on, flogged, who dies in our place and then rises again. And why does he do this? You see the great summary statement in chapter 19, verse 10. What is it from Jesus' own mouth? He says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." Zacchaeus is lost. He's kind of the hard case in it all. And he's the high point of Jesus coming to seek and to save the lost. Let me ask you today, are you tempted to doubt Jesus in seeking and saving the lost? I wonder if you doubt his willingness. I wonder if you doubt his ability. I am tempted sometimes to doubt. See verse 10, that is why he came. We started 5 days ago, or 5 nights ago, the beginning of Synod, last Monday last week, about the travel narrative of Jesus walking. Why has Jesus walked the last 10 chapters to Jerusalem? To seek and to save the lost. In just a few days, he will die on a cross to seek and to save the lost and then rise again. There is a personal side to all this. I want to say this afternoon, as a synod, we will debate, what is an important issue. And it's an important issue for this synod and for our diocese and so on. But at a personal level, I want to ask you about a decision that is a million times more important. Each one of us will make a decision about whether or not Jesus is our Lord. Will we call him Lord? Will we give him our life? Will we acknowledge that we are lost without him? It is a decision that is a matter of eternity. As a synod, we talk about mission and policies and so on, as we should, but there's a personal side to it too, isn't it? If you love the Lord Jesus, if you love the Lord Jesus, who is it that you despair of ever coming to know him? Who is it that seems too hard for the gospel? And I know if you love Jesus, your heart aches for someone. A brother, a sister, friends, parents, who just seem like such hard cases. And yet, God is able to do the impossible. There will be people that your heart aches for too. Don't know how to speak to them. But pray for them and do not despair. Because God, who is able to bring the camel through the eye of a needle, God whose desire is to seek and to save the lost. I just wondered, as a synod, as our responsibility, I wonder if it's drawing too long a bow with this story to think about the city that we live in. Cities, plural. Can't forget the Illawarra. A city, cities, plural, that are rich and successful and brash and tough and lost. Cities that are hard cases. Don't we need to be asking God that he might have mercy on our cities and turn the hearts of men and women to Jesus?